Well, good evening to you all, and greetings in Jesus' name. And greetings from the Rarisburg congregation. Thank you, Brother Kent, for the devotional there. In the middle line, the potential that Satan wants to do to us is run us down. Thank you for laying the foundation there to the sermon. Satan's tactics in destroying Christian principles. So I think I have one advantage here this evening. I don't know many of you very well at all. I know faces, but I know a couple of yous. I still only know a few of yous. And so I'll preach where God wants us to go this evening. And if I tread on people's feet, it's not intentional. Satan's tactics in destroying Christian principles. Now, when I thought about this title, there's a question that a few days or weeks ago, this question started coming in my mind. Is Satan successful in destroying Christian principles? Has he been successful or is he successful? Question to think about. And Lord willing, when we get to the end of this topic here, I think God's word addresses this question. You know, it's not a question that we need to fear, but it's a question that there's a part of it that that should have concern in our life. As we observe our life and the lives of those around us. Maybe to get a little bit of a bearing on this subject, I'd like to think a little bit, first of all, of Satan's history. So we know that angels were created. Satan was a created angel. We see this recorded in Psalm 148, verses 2 and 5. It says, "Praise ye him, all ye his angels. Praise ye him, all ye hosts." And the verse 5 goes on to say, "Let them praise the Lord, the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created," speaking of God, "for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." And so we have the history of Satan there. He was a created angel. If you return to Ezekiel 28, there's quite a few facts here about Satan. Satan's referred to in Ezekiel 28 as the prince of Tyrus. If you look at verse 14, it appears like Satan had a significant place. It says there on the mountain of God, Satan held a significant place in the kingdom of God. If you were to look at verse 13, it brings out the significance of how Satan was created as a beautiful angel. And there's other verses in the Bible that would agree with that fact as well. Also in verse 13, it says there's something how his voice was a catching voice. If you read on to verse 15, it says that he was perfect until iniquity found him. And this is where we start recording the downfall of Satan. Verse 17 talks about his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. And that was his downfall. Let's turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. There's maybe a little bit more of some common verses that we think about when we think about Satan and where he's at now. Revelation 12. Verses 7 through 9, we have a war that's recorded here. And I think this war would have been very interesting to observe. I think this war far outdid any wars that go on in the world today. Revelation 12, verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." If we were to back up to verse 4, there it talks about how Satan's tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, referring to a third of the angels. So we have the war here in heaven. Michael and Lucifer going to war, and Thankfully, God's side is victorious. And you know, that's, if there's any thought that, the thought that I want you to hold through this whole sermon is that God's side will always prevail. The war in heaven, Satan was cast out, and he took a third of the angels with him. So we could look at that fact as a, maybe that's a bit unsettling. I don't know how you view that. It could be. You know, there's still two-thirds of the angels that are God, that are there, they're God's angels. But it is obvious that Satan, he had pull there in heaven as that war was fought, and a third of the angels actually followed him. Isaiah 14, let's turn to Isaiah 14. Thinking of the fall of Satan here. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which dost weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And here we have the fact of how, because of Lucifer, because of Satan's pride, his pride is what brought him down. He was a fallen angel because of his pride. You know, those verses we read there said a lot of I. The pride is what brought him down. If we were to turn to Luke chapter 10, there we have the story recorded of the 70 disciples were sent out there. Jesus sent them out, and they return. They come back to Jesus, and they're saying that even the devils are subject to us. And Jesus' reply to them was that in verse 18, he says, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." That was how swift Satan was cast out of heaven, as lightning. You know how fast lightning strikes. There's no way you can outrun it. God in his sovereignty had Satan cast out as swift as lightning. That was a little bit of Satan's history. Now let's think a little bit tonight and think about Satan's tactics. What's Satan's goal in life? And I think Kent did very well there with that middle graph. The potential is he wants to drive us down. That's what his goal is, to drive us down. He wants to drive the church of God down. That's the goal of Satan. I believe Satan has a score that he's still trying to settle. He still has pride in his heart. He has a score that he's trying to settle. I think he realizes that his end is coming, but he still has a score he's trying to settle. And so he's doing that by taking us. We're God's prized creation. The crowning of God's creation was us as mankind. He's taking us. He knows that hits close to God's heart. And he's trying to take us with him, the same place he's headed. And we read about that in Matthew 25, verse 41. This is Jesus speaking to the unfaithful or the unrepentant sinner. Jesus says, "Then shall he," this is God speaking of God, "then he shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." That's where the unredeemed is going. Then notice the last part of that verse. It says that prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But the person that is not saved, the person that is not living in victory, will be going there as well, apart from the grace of God and salvation and shed blood of Jesus. That's where we would all be headed. Satan has a score he's trying to settle, and he's trying to take us with him to the same place he's headed. And he's driving hard at us as Christians. We can't say just because we're a Christian, you know, we're safe. This isn't going to affect us. There is a degree where we do have safety. We'll get to that later, but we still need to be on our guard. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's go there. Satan is seeking to destroy. And we see that here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Starting at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world? So here we have Satan going about as a roaring lion, trying to destroy the church of God, trying to destroy each one of us as Christians. But you know, there's a significant thing here we need to realize, that it talks about how we resist that, and it's through our faith in God. We've got to hang on to that. Our faith in God is very vital and important. So we could look at Satan trying to destroy us personally. We could get hung up on that fact, possibly, which it's important that we think about and we're aware of the fact that Satan is trying to destroy us as a person. You know, there's another significant thing here I believe we should be seeing. It said the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. So it's not only us that he's trying to attack. He's also trying to attack the brothers and sisters around us. It's important that we realize that, you know, our brothers and sisters need support. Our brothers and sisters need prayer as well. Because the roaring lion is going around trying to attack us all. And that if you think about a roaring lion right at you, roaring at you like crazy, and that's very intimidating. You know, there's also an aspect where we talked a little bit about how Satan was created a beautiful angel. I don't know how he is now. He was created as a beautiful angel. And there is verses in the Bible that talk about Satan being, he's there to deceive a sheep. He appears as a sheep. He's there to trip us up, but just maybe gradually trying to get us to succumb to some temptations or something. There is the aspect where it's a roaring lion, where his zeal is as a roaring lion. But you know, just because this says him being as a roaring lion, we also do got to remember that he could be posing in a very calm, non-hurtful way. The roaring lion, he's a deceiver seeking to destroy the church. So that's Satan's kingdom. I would like to go now to thinking about, we got the other side also that we can't forget about here this evening. 1 John 3, verse 8, said that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That was the goal of Jesus. He offered salvation to each one of us, destroy the works of the devil. And you know, Satan's coming doesn't automatically give us a card to be freed from the devil's temptations. Jesus came to offer us a release from Satan's grip. You know, there's a part that we need to play. We need to take hold of that salvation and live it out. We need to be able to say that we're sorry for our sins. It needs to be real with our life. There is a part we need to play. Jesus came to offer a release to Satan's grip, but it doesn't just stop at that. We need to act on that and take Jesus' offer. And this is possibly where we get to thinking a little bit about the part of Christian principles. Let's just think a little bit about what is a Christian principle. Christian principles, I believe, are foundational truths in the Christian life. It's the foundation of our life. And God's plan was for man to be in a right relationship with him and to have victory over Satan. That's God's desire for each one of us, to be living in victory. And so God offered a plan of Jesus coming to die to redeem us. Now, this plan that God has is not just an afterthought. It's not like Satan was thrown out of heaven, and then God all of a sudden comes up with the plan that, oh, what am I going to do with mankind now? That's not the way it was. God had this plan the whole way from the beginning. This has been thought through. It's not just an after effect of Satan being thrown out of heaven. God's plan has been from the beginning for man to have a right relationship with him. And he has offered that avenue through Jesus. Now, think a little bit more about the Christian principles. So the first Christian principle I think we see in the Bible is that God created the heaven and the earth. And we would all agree with that here this evening. God created the heaven and the earth. And the best part of God's creation, which we talked about that a little bit here already, it was God's creation of man in his own image. That was God's best part of creation. And then God created man, and God gave each one of us the opportunity to make decisions. And those decisions that we make, are God is wanting us to make the right decision so we can bring glory and honor to him. He don't want us just to be an automatic system that always makes the right decision. He wants us to make the right decision, but he gives us a choice. Foundational Christian principles. If we move on through Genesis, then God created Adam, and God also created Eve. Another foundational truth. God created man and woman to live together for life. One man and one woman for life. Foundational Christian principles. And these are principles that Satan is trying very hard to erode away at. We're very aware of. We've crossed through a couple principles already that Satan is trying to erode in this world around us. And if we're not careful, are we trying to erode it away in our own lives as well? I think we're aware of that. Romans is known as the roadmap to salvation. Let's just turn to Romans. We could spend a lot of time in Romans. Romans has a lot of verses about the roadmap to salvation, foundational truths in the Christian life. Romans, let's go to Romans 3. So, man, we made wrong choices in life, and we're in need of a Savior. We have Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Foundational truth, there we have it. Everyone sinned, and everyone has come short of the glory of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There again, we have another foundational truth. So we have all sinned, but you know God has a remedy there for us, that if we call on the name of the Lord and repent of our sin, we shall be saved. It's a foundational truth, Christian principle. It's what it is. Go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So we have we talk about the sinner, and now the sinner repented. Now we get to verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's no condemnation. When we repent of our sins and continue to follow Jesus, we can live with no condemnation. Foundational truth. But Satan would like to erode that thought away from us and make us question our salvation. Security of salvation. Satan would like to erode that thought away from us. You know, are you really saved? You know, another aspect is that you know, it's important for myself. I need brotherhood to hold me accountable. And we read about that in 2 Corinthians, where it talks about be perfect, be a good comfort, be of one mind. Speaking of the brotherhood, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Be of one mind. Doesn't mean we're all necessarily going to think exactly the same. But, you know, I think it means that we all have the same goal. We all realize, you know, we have the same enemy. Be of one mind. And so if we realize the danger that we face with the enemy, we realize the need for accountability. We need to hold each other accountable for the decisions that we're making. Back to Jesus' work for us. So we know that we're getting to Christmas here. Jesus is born. And we talked about how Jesus died on the cross. You know, the story doesn't stop there. We read farther, and he went and he arose from the grave. He had victory over death. And now the best part of it all is that he's there on the Father's right-hand side interceding for us. That's Jesus interceding for us. And so in this here whole picture, this story, we see God's love, we see God's mercy, we see forgiveness, and we also see the fact that truth will always prevail. Christian principles. So now we talked about Satan's kingdom and Christian principles. We have these two, you could say these two worlds colliding. Christian principles versus Satan's tactics. And so now we have a battle. We read about the battle in heaven. You know, that battle goes on. That battle is right around us today. And you know, sometimes I believe we can feel the battle around us. The battle is real, the spiritual battle. Maybe to clarify a little bit what I'm saying here is, some time ago there was a mentor that had a young man he was working with, and they had a lot of interaction back and forth. They spent time studying the Bible together, and they built a relationship. And soon the young man opened up to his mentor there, and they talked about all the struggles, all the problems that he had. The young man became quite comfortable with his mentor and started showing him some of his earthly possessions, some of his stockpile of silver. And one night he showed his mentor a handgun that he keeps in his bedroom dresser. And not that there's anything, I'm not here preaching there's anything wrong against handguns necessarily. That's up to each person's decision there. The unfortunate thing was this handgun was not bought for a good purpose. Speaking about the forces of evil around us, so they continued on having their meetings. This was over quite a span of time. And then eventually, one evening, the mentor showed up at the young man's place, and the young man said, "You know, I want to become a Christian tonight." So the mentor, okay. They had some discussion. The mentor did ask some questions to make sure the young man knew exactly what the decision was he was making here. And through those discussions, after a while, the mentor noticed the young man's face had started clouding up. And soon the young man wasn't talking anymore. And soon the young man was not interested in becoming a Christian. There seemed to be a flip that switched. So the young man wasn't talking. And after a while, the young man goes back to the bedroom where the handgun was kept. And that mentor prayed like he never prayed before. The young man did come out eventually without the handgun. But, you know, you talk about spiritual battles, and sometimes you can feel the darkness around us. That's the world we live in. Sometimes it feels like the forces of evil are pressing in on us. But, you know, we're Christians. We don't need to be concerned about this. I should say we don't need to feel alarmed about it. It is concerning. We don't need to feel alarmed. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4 say, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." You know, God is there, ready to pull down these strongholds of evil. Jesus' prayer for the church in John chapter 17, his prayer was not that, for the church and for us today, his prayer was not that we should be taken out of this world of evil, but rather that God would keep them from evil. The battle. God doesn't just want to pull us out of the battle. God wants us to be, we're here to be lights and to shine for God. Satan's tactics and Christian principles. Now, I'm going to attempt to make this practical here this evening. And there could very well be tactics that Satan has that I do not have listed here. I don't have all night to go through all the tactics. And, you know, it's going to be different for each of us and the people we know. There's going to be different tactics that Satan uses on us. But let's turn to Luke chapter 8. We have the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8. Thinking about Satan's tactics. And I'm going to start reading at verse 5. "And a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" Let's go down to verse 11. It says, now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which they hear, and receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they, which they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And we're going to stop reading there. So we have four different scenarios here, and I would like to split these out as maybe four different types of Christians. First of all, we have the surface Christian, the shallow Christian, and the sidetrack Christian, and the stable Christian. As we think about Satan's tactics and the different pictures that we get here with the seed. So first of all, we have the surface Christian. The seed's by the wayside. And I hesitate to even call this person a Christian, but I think you understand what I'm trying to say. Ultimately, I'm not the judge on who's a Christian and who's not. But we have the surface Christian here. And the seed is planted. They hear the seed. And but verse 5 there says that the seed is trodden down, or the fowls of the air devour it. These Christians, they hear the word of God. Maybe they make a commitment, but possibly they don't understand the word of God. Or maybe it's more possible that they actually don't want to really understand the word of God. Or the devil might make it so that hearing the word of God is of no interest. It's not fun. You know, nowadays everything has to be fun. But hearing the word of God is not fun, and so they don't listen. They don't want to listen. The surface Christian, the seeds by the wayside. You know, we talked about back in wherever the 70 went out and came back, and they were rejoicing that even the demons listen. They could cast out demons. They had power over the demons. You know, the devil is a believer. The devil does believe that God, Jesus, has power. That's a fact. But the devil is not a Christian. So you see, there's a difference between believing that God is who he is and that Jesus is who he is and being a Christian. There's a difference between the two. The surface Christian. So maybe the surface Christian is someone that has a lack of vision. And we know that in Proverbs 29, we read there, where there's no vision, the people perish. Lack of vision. The surface Christian. Maybe the surface Christian is someone that's not engaged in the Christian life, but rather they're putting their excessive time or any excessive time into something else. Not necessarily that something else is something wrong or bad, but they're putting excessive time into something else rather than the Christian life. The surface Christian. You know, I don't believe that the surface Christian is going to take a stand for truth. Instead, the surface Christian is going to take the path of least resistance. So if it's a time when it's easy to stand for truth, yeah, they'll stand for truth. They'll be there standing for truth. But you know, as soon as there's pressure, they take the path of least resistance, the surface Christian. The surface Christian possibly will not acknowledge that he has failures. You know, that can be a tough thing to acknowledge sometimes. But you know, we all have failures. I have failures. And the important thing is that we can acknowledge these failures and be able to build on the right, be able to get help. Instead of standing for truth and acknowledging failure, the surface Christian takes the path of least resistance. You know, in Genesis 3, we have verses 4 and 5, there where the serpent came to Eve. And the serpent was there talking with Eve. We know the story. And the serpent told Eve that if you take this fruit, you won't die. And the day you eat of it, you will not die. In fact, your eyes will be open. You'll have a lot of wisdom. You have a lot of knowledge. And what's interesting is that Eve followed what the serpent said. Eve trusted what the serpent said more than what God said. And it's not because the serpent had more credentials. The fact was is that the serpent said what she wanted to hear. And you know, that's how it's going to be for the surface Christian. If they're hearing what they want to hear, that's what they're going to follow. They're going to listen to what they want to hear. So there we have the account of the surface Christian, the seeds by the wayside. Now if we drop down to verse 6 and verse 13, we have the seeds that fell on the rocky soil, the shallow Christian. You know, the shallow Christian, I believe, they start their life out with a lot of zeal and energy. They're locked into the Christian life. They're ready to live the Christian life. But then temptations come along, and there isn't stability there like there should be. Maybe some physical trials come along, and then they're easy drawn aside. Maybe there's relationship struggles that come along. And because of any of these things, their connection with God is severed, and their Christian life withers because there's no deepness in their connection. The roots, it says those plants, they sprung up, but they withered away because it lacked moisture. There's no deepness of roots. Their connection with God is not deep. A shallow Christian. Now, what does a shallow Christian, how does that actually look? Possibly a shallow Christian is someone that harbors unforgiveness in their life. You know, the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so that's a good test for us. How well are we doing at forgiving other people? That'll show how well God's going to forgive us. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians talks about this a little bit. Thinking about unforgiveness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Starting with verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so here we have, seems like a channel for Satan right into a person's life is to harbor unforgiveness. It says there in verse 11, if we're not going to be forgiving, is what verse 10 is talking about, then Satan is going to have an advantage of us, in us. This is one of his devices, is to make us want to harbor unforgiveness. So there we have unforgiveness. Possibly another thing a shallow Christian may struggle with, or maybe their downfall, is bitterness. And we read about this in Luke 17. It says, offenses will come, but woe unto him by through whom they come. And we can agree with that. You know, if we don't want to be the person that's out offending other people. You know, and I believe as we read through the Bible, we understand the Word of God. There's also another concept in the Bible that comes out as well, and that is woe unto the person that hangs on to bitterness. So we have both sides there. We have the person that has the bitterness has come through, but we also have the person that could be potentially be hanging on to bitterness. It's both dangerous places to be. You know, that's where Satan wants us. He wants us to be a bitter, unforgiving person, not letting go of past hurts in our life. Maybe another factor that may make a person a shallow Christian is impure thoughts or lifestyle. And I think we need to be real about this. Impurity, it is Satan's trap. You know, in Matthew, we read that to look on a woman is to commit adultery. And that's the way it is. We got to reckon with that fact. We can't just go through life and say, well, I never committed adultery. Well, really? What are we looking about? What are we thinking about? impure thoughts or lifestyle will wreck a Christian. I think another dart that Satan tries to throw at us is discouragement. And we know that Satan is a liar. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 9 there, it talks about Satan's lying wonders. And he tries to make us confused and question, place discouragement in our life. And he might do that by telling you that, when you get your phone out, you're not going to have victory. You're going to see stuff in there, and you can't do nothing about it. You're just going to continue to fail. Satan would like to tell us that, thinking about purity, impurity. Satan would like to tell us that you cannot be successful. That's a lie. Maybe Satan is trying to tell us as a parent that you can't do good at being a parent. You have no idea how your children will turn out. It is not going to be good. Look at the people around you. It's a lie. There could be all kinds of avenues of discouragement that Satan tries to put into our life, and this will affect a shallow Christian. I think discouragement can affect anyone where they're at in their Christian life, but that's just the category I put it in. You can move these things around different categories if you want to. I don't care what you want to do with them. Discouragement. Instead of hanging on the lies that Satan tells us, we don't have time to read it here tonight, but jot down Philippians 4, and at verse 8, 9, 10, around there, it tells us how to think on the things that are pure and just and right. That's what we need to be dwelling on, thinking on truth. Discouragement. Another dart Satan tries to throw into us is distrust among the brotherhood. Revelations 12, verse 10, it says that Satan is an accuser of our brethren. And Satan sees a stable church, and his desire is to try to wreck that church. In fact, I believe when Satan sees a stable Christian or a stable church, he's trying ever so much harder to try to wreck that church or that person, because Satan realizes that he can take, if he takes a stable person, takes that person down, that person's probably affecting other people too. And he's going to get more by taking down a stable person. He's going to get more by taking down a stable church. And he'll try to do that by making us be at odds with each other. We talked about that verse back there that, forget exactly how it went, but we don't all think the same way, you know? And so Satan can use that as a dart to try to sever it between us. Another thing Satan tries to do to us is make us question God's word or question authority in our life. You know, back to Eve there with the serpent. The question the serpent asked Eve is, yea, hath God really said? The serpent didn't come and tell Eve, now you go and you take from that tree and you steal from the tree and you tell a lie to God about it. That's not what the serpent told Eve. The serpent just tempted Eve to question God. That's where he started, a very subtle way. And you know, Satan's tactics have not changed. Satan is still trying to make us to question God's word. Question authority figures in our life. Another dart that Satan tries to throw at us, or shallow Christians at us, is a lack of respect with each other. And maybe that goes hand in hand with distrust in the brotherhood. Lack of respect. Satan also tries to destroy relationships, whether that's families, parents with siblings, or in marriages. Satan would like to wreck marriages. We talked a little bit about Satan wrecking churches. Satan is trying to destroy relationships. So that's the shallow Christian. Now, in verses 7 and 14, we have what I call the sidetracked Christian, the seeds that fell among the thorns. And you know, I believe these sidetracked Christians consider themselves stable Christians. Let's just imagine these seeds could think. These seeds thought they were in pretty good ground. They were growing well until the thorns started choking them out. You know, is it possible that in our life we don't even realize the thorns are choking us out? I think that could be a possibility. These people consider them stable in their walk with the Lord, but ever so slowly, and sometimes even unknown to them, they begin to give their allegiance and their time and their devotion to something else. how does this happen? Well, possibly it happens through peer pressure. You know, everyone else is doing it, which is a very dangerous avenue to go down. The Bible says that they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Peer pressure. The danger of peer pressure. Here in these verses, it talks specifically about the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Materialism. Excuse me. I think my voice will hold together yet till the night's over. Materialism is something that the sidetracked Christian may very well struggle with. Could be one of the thorns in our life is materialism. You know, think about for a minute, if you were to have everything taken away from you, all the physical things that you have, all the money you have to your name, any title that you may have, even just any title, everything is taken from you and you're left with just yourself, if you can imagine that. You know, that's how it's going to be when we all get to the throne of God. It matters not what I had back here because I don't have it anymore. It doesn't matter what for title I had because I don't have it anymore. I'm just Daryl standing before God. That's the way it is. And I think it's important that we think about this and we think about being choked away with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. You know, Judas had a desire to follow Jesus, I do believe. But then he sold himself for 30 pieces of silver, and that was the end of his life. It was a terrible ending. Materialism, sidetracked Christian. Now, the best part is we have the stable Christian. We have the seeds that fell on good ground. And here in this passage, it talks about bringing forth 100-fold. If you look at this parable of the sower back in Matthew, I think it says 30, 60, and 100-fold or something like that. It gives three scenarios, I believe. Christian bore fruit. Stable Christian. And so this stable Christian is where we all want to be tonight, you know? It's where my desire that we would each be. People that are stable in their faith and devotion to God. And the sanctifying blood of Jesus is active in their life all the time, every day. You know, to be sanctified by Jesus is not just a once and done thing. We need to continue to look to Jesus. And there's times through life we need to recognize, you know what? We have failures. We need to keep building on the blood of Jesus. And their dependence is on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And, you know, they have the brotherhood as a group around them there to support them and to hold them accountable. Stable Christian. And the brotherhood appreciates that the stable Christian appreciates that accountability. You know, accountability can be a very intimidating and scary thing. I recognize that fact. Especially when, you know, we as men, sometimes have to admit that, you know, we have failures. That's just the way it is. But when we realize the value of accountability, it makes that okay. It makes that a blessing. But, you know, Satan will try hard to remove the joy and the peace that he sees in a stable Christian because a person that has joy in their life and is a stable, committed Christian, that's going to be a huge light in this world. And Satan realizes that. And Satan is bent on destroying that person, the stable Christian. Now, we read here about the seed. And so maybe you're here this evening trying to figure out which Christian you are. It's a valuable question. It's a question of asking myself, which Christian am I? Hopefully we're all stable Christians. But, you know, we are all human too. And if we could be a stable Christian, we still face some discouragement and temptations in our life. And so the question is, how am I actually doing as a Christian? I like to think of the scenario. If you have a tree that's bearing fruit, you know, before that tree is up and dies, a couple years before that, you're going to see that fruit is starting to be bad. My grandpa used to do a lot with fruit, and my dad's here. He probably remembers that too. He would take us out to his cooler there and get apples out, have us taste this apple, taste that apple. We'd be tasting apples. We'd spend an evening tasting apples. And he'd talk to us how this apple is this way because of this tree. And I forget the whole dialogue. I just remember we were really eating apples. But then, you know, sometimes he would say, you know, this apple's not quite as nice. It's got some spots on it. This tree has this and this problem. In my, I don't know what I was, 12 or something back then, my 12-year-old mind, I didn't quite understand all that stuff. He would talk about some of this fruit had some problems. The tree has a problem. You know, that's how it's going to be in our life. You know, we're bearing fruit. Every one of us is bearing some kind of fruit every day. It's the way it is. So the question is, what for fruit are we bearing? That's going to tell us what kind of Christian we are. We're not going to wake up one morning all of a sudden and realize, oh, I'm a miserable, failed, dead Christian. I don't believe that's the way it works. Satan works on us slowly to try to drag us down. We have that middle graph there, number two. That's how Satan tries to work on us, drag us down slowly. And so to realize that where we're at as a Christian, I think it's important that we look at the fruit that we're bearing. Now, how to avoid Satan's tactics. I have three different points here. Watch what you open your heart to. And Romans chapter 6, verse 16 talks about this. It says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Watch what you open your heart up to. You know, I suppose this evening we could say that, I'm struggling in my Christian life, and it's all because of Satan. You know, we look at the history of Satan. It's all because of him, and now I'm failing. But you know, no, there's a point where we're responsible for where we are in life. What are you yielding yourself to? Romans 6 talks about that. What are you letting your mind dwell on? How much energy are you putting into God's word? Watch what you open your heart to. Another one is in James 4, verse 7. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So in order to resist the devil and the devil's tactics, we need to be submitting to God. If you look back in Job chapter 1, we have the story there of Satan coming to God to try to attack Job. And Satan says, I think it's in verses 9 and 10 there in chapter 1, Satan says that to God, I can't even touch Job because you have a hedge of protection around him. And I think that's a beautiful picture. God had a hedge of protection around Job. And you know, I think that each one of us should be praying that God puts a hedge of protection around us. I hope that's each of our desires. A spiritual hedge of protection around us. Because God is fully able to protect us from Satan's tactics, especially if that's what we want in our life. If we're trying to harbor some sin in our life or something, then that's going to be an ineffective hedge. We're going to be making a hole right in the hedge. We should pray that God has a hedge of protection around us like he did for Job, and a hedge of protection around our families and our churches. Very, very valuable, and there's amazing strength in God's protecting hedge around us. Now, back to my question that I raised at the beginning. Is Satan succeeding in destroying Christian principles, or will he succeed? The first fact we've got to remember is that God's word will always prevail. And we read this in Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God's word will always prevail. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, says that he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, or appeared, or was declared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So is the devil successful? Is he being successful in destroying Christian principles? And the fact that Christian principles per se, I don't believe Satan is effective, and he will not be able to touch Christian principles. God's word will always prevail. Now, what makes this a sobering thought, though, is that God's principles don't fail. We realize that. You know, people do fail. That's what makes this a sobering fact. So if you were to answer that question, is Satan successful in destroying Christian principles? He's not destroying the principles, but he is destroying people, unfortunately. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4. Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, or we would say with no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, or heady would be bold arrogance, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You see, people fail. God's principles don't. And, you know, I suppose this could look like a discouraging thing to us, but I think we should go back to, we have the story of Elijah there where he's around the altar of Baal. And he says to God, you know, God, it seems like just me that's left. God reminded him there were still 7,000 that did not bow to Baal. And Romans chapter 11, verse 5 speaks about this. It says, even so then at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the elect of grace. So God's principles stand, and we recognize that people, unfortunately, do fail. But that doesn't need to mean that we need to become discouraged. That doesn't mean that we think that, you know, I can't be victorious. That's not the truth. That's a lie from the devil. He would like us to believe that. There will be a remnant. There will be faithful ones that will continue to live for God, and there has been faithful ones. We recognize that. And I think we need to hang on to that. And while there's ones around us that may be failing, I think it's important that we're there pleading for them, praying for them, interceding for them. Ultimately, they have to make their own decision, though. We can't make decisions for people. You know, what this world needs is stable Christians. That I mentioned that we have the warfare going on. We had the warfare back in heaven, and the war continues to go on. And we need stable people around us to support us. And that's going to be people that have the peace of Jesus in their life and the joy of the Lord shining out of them. That's my prayer for myself and each one of you here. Let's kneel for prayer.